book of Genesis.
We have this reading beginning in verse 12.
Then his sons did for him, that is for Jacob, as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mount Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a price for burial from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if? What if Joseph bears a grudge against us, and he pays us back in full for all the wrong we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came, and they fell down before him, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, and the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt."
You know, as you study through the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis is largely biographical. You have the story of Adam and Noah. Then you have the stories of Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph. And do you understand in the book of Genesis, there's more space devoted to the story of Joseph than all of the others? And we know his story and we know the tragedy of his story. And yet, in spite of everything that this man had gone through, he never lost sight of the power of God and the promises of God and the providence of God. In fact, in the reading, if you look closely in verse 25, there it is. "You meant evil for me," he said to his brothers, "but God meant it for good." Those words, "but God," changed everything in his life. And verse 24, "but God will surely take care of you." And verse 25, "God will surely take care of you." You know, it's easy to read Scripture, this or any other, and focus only on the information and completely detach ourselves from the emotion. Joseph was a real person. And he had feelings and emotions just like us. And as I read through the Joseph story in Genesis, I have to wonder, people being people, I have to wonder, were there times in his life that he cast his eyes toward the heavens and said, "Lord, I don't know how much more of this I can take." Because his whole life was bouncing back and forth between blessing and betrayal. He's blessed as the son of his father and betrayed by his brothers. He's blessed down in Egypt as this valued employee and then betrayed by his master's wife. He's blessed even with some freedoms of incarceration unjustly. And then he's betrayed by a man who goes back on his promise. Remember the chief cupbearer? Here is a man, ladies and gentlemen, who would, it seemed like every time he would take a step forward, would get kicked back three. And you can look at the life of Joseph and you can write down the words unfair. Yeah, we could probably check that. Unjust. Yeah. At times cruel. Yeah. So how did this man make sense out of things happening in his life that made no sense to him? The same way we must. Because when you get to the end of the last chapter in Genesis, Joseph believed that ultimately God would make everything right. And he did. And yet when you and I sit down and we read the Joseph story, or we skip on over and we read the Job story, or we skip on even further and we read the Jesus story, we may never say it, but sometimes the thought goes through our mind. Well, what's the big deal? Because we get to skip ahead and read the ending. How many of you, and I hope I'm not the only one who's ever done this, how many of you, when you read a mystery novel, an intense adventure mystery novel, and you're about a third of the way through the book and all the characters have been introduced and you know it's going in a bad kind of way and you just, how's this going to end up? How's this going to end up? And you cheat and go to the end of the book and read the last couple of pages. How many of you have ever done that? Oh, three, four, five of us have done that. Oh. We go to the end of the book and we read, I feel better now. It's okay. And then we go back and, okay, you got the story. You know, Job couldn't jump ahead. Joseph couldn't jump ahead. You and I can't jump ahead either. And so Joseph had to do what we have to do. Joseph had to take a giant step back and view his life as a giant landscape beyond which he could not see. Because when you get to the end of the book of Genesis, I'm going to tell you, this man has no idea. He has no idea how God's going to keep his promise. The promise that God made to his great-grandfather about the land of Canaan. Joseph has no idea how that's going to happen. He has no idea when that's going to happen. But he believed that somehow, in some way, God's going to keep his promise and God's going to do everything God said he would do. And in fact, in verse 25 of the reading that we just gave in Genesis 50, Joseph made his family swear that when that happens, you dig up my bones and you take me to the land of Canaan. Because Joseph believed that God would do what God said he would do. Now, I say all of that to say this. I cringe when I hear somebody say to somebody who is suffering these words, "Well, we know God won't give you more than you can handle." And I have a very hard time reconciling that with real life. It's one of those things when people say it, it sounds biblical. I think it ranks right up there with the biblical passage, cleanliness is next to godliness. Did your grandmother ever quote that one? You know. But when I turn over to the book of Job and I read about a man who says to God, "I wish I had never been born." Or I read what the Apostle Paul said. Yes, Paul, the strong one. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, how bad was it for you, Paul? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, he says, we were burdened. How deep was your burden? We were burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. The New International Version translates that, we were under great pressure beyond our ability to endure it. The English Standard Version translates that, we were utterly burdened beyond our strength. The Christian Standard Version, we were completely overwhelmed. When you think about your life, have you ever been in places and positions and times where you were just completely overwhelmed? So I'm going to give you a truth. God may give you more than you can handle. Because folks, that's the whole point. And as we talked about faith in our lesson earlier this morning, that's when faith comes into play. So why would Paul say what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, more than we can handle? Why would he say that? The answer is in the next verse. It's in the next verse. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. God may give you more than you can handle because he wants you to learn not to handle it. That's why he says what he says in the passage read in your hearing moments ago in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Cast your burdens, cast your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. Why would I ever need to do that if I never had more than I can handle? Or Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. Why would I ever need to do that if I can handle everything? Or Matthew 11, 28 and 9, where Jesus says, come unto me all who are weary and what? Heavy laden. It's more than you can handle. And so Jesus says, bring it to me. But that makes no sense if I can handle it. You ever seen a kid with his parents' suitcase? And parents got a suitcase, maybe the getting ready to go on a trip, you pack the suitcase, and the little kid wants to help. He's got that big old suitcase. He's dragging that thing around. He can't lift it. He can't carry it. He just kind of drags it around. And dad steps in and says, here, let me take that from you. Let me carry that for you. Why? Because it's too heavy for that little kid. Do you understand where the little kid? And sometimes we try to carry around stuff that's too heavy for us. I'm 65 years old. Now you're supposed to be shocked at that, okay? When I say that, you're supposed to go, oh! You know, somebody's supposed to yell out, no way, all right, let's try that again. I'm 65 years old.
No way.
Oh, thank you. Okay, now I feel better. I feel better about myself. Okay. As you go through life and you're able to kind of see things, I tell you what, there's times when life happens and life knocks you down to your knees. I was talking to a woman the other day, and she just found out her husband had been carrying on years of affair against her and their marriage and their kids. And we talked for a while, and I said, you know, sometimes you just are left feeling numb and you don't even know how you feel.
said, that's where I am. I'm just numb.
And it happens. It happens. We're that kid trying to grab that, carry that suitcase. Do you think we're more holy? If we just kind of have an attitude, well, I just stiff upper lip and rub some dirt on it and pretend otherwise. I want to tell you some things maybe you hadn't thought of before. But I think it's okay to admit there's some stuff you can't handle. The loss of a child is more than you can handle. Marital infidelity is more than you can handle. Cancer is more than you can handle. Caregiving is more than you can handle. When people lie about you and gossip and say things about you that aren't true, about which you can do nothing, is more than you can handle. Child abuse is more than you can handle. The abuse of a spouse, the loss of a spouse, is more than you can handle. When you talk about this level of grief and loss and death and disease, what about prodigal children? What about broken relationships? What about tragedies of all kinds? I want to tell you, that's a suitcase. That's a piece of luggage that's more than I can handle. And so you've got to let God handle it. And that's the whole point. God doesn't expect you to handle it. He expects you to hand it over to Him. He doesn't want us to continue to rely upon our strength because, frankly, you're not strong enough. And if you and I keep walking around with this mindset that says, I can handle everything, you're setting yourself up for a lifetime of heavy sighs. S-I-G-H, sighs. You ever talk to a family that's lost a child? I have. What am I supposed to tell this couple who has lost a child? What am I supposed to tell them? Well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. Or this family whose young mom has died of cancer, what am I supposed to tell them? When a soul is awash in this kind of guttural grief, we're talking about a level of pain that I hope none of you have to face, but some of you already have, and some of you will. Invariably, when you talk about this, somebody says, well, what about 1 Corinthians 10:13? Well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Where Paul writes and he says this, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You know what this verse is telling us? This verse is telling us that Satan is on a leash. He's on a short leash. It's like heaven has reined him in. He's like a fierce dog that is chained up in the yard. He can only go so far. Now, you have a choice. If you want to walk over there, you have a choice to go over there and play with him and pet on him. But when you do, you're going to get bit. But you don't have to go over there. You have a choice. You can go the other way. This verse is talking about temptation to sin. That's not what we're talking about this morning. James says, in fact, listen, God does not tempt anyone in regard to sin. God does not tempt anyone. He allows Satan to tempt you, but even then, he's on a short leash. And you will never be tempted beyond what you are able to endure. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about temptation to sin. We're talking about life trials. We're talking about Joseph hurts. We're talking about Job hurts. We're talking about Jesus hurts. In the garden, so overcome with grief, the Bible says, his sweat became as like drops of blood. You're not talking about grief. Father, if it's possible, let this cup, the cup of grief, the cup of anguish, pass from me. So let me tell you how to do this that I think will be helpful to all of us. There's one key. I just want you to write down one thing. Just one thing. I want you to remember this. One key. When we are faced with the hardships of life, the key is to focus on what you know, not what you don't know. Focus on what you know, not what you don't know. That's what Joseph did. Joseph couldn't answer all the questions. Joseph didn't understand everything about God. He doesn't understand all the timing about God. And so Joseph had to focus on what he knew. That somehow, in some way, God's going to keep his promise to my great-grandfather, and God's going to take us to Canaan. I don't know when and how, but you're going to dig my bones up. You're going to take me with you. He focused on what he knew, not what he didn't know. Now, you and I can speculate about stuff all day long. And it doesn't accomplish a thing. And so what we have to focus on is what we know. And we know God is good. You know that? You know God is good? Do you understand? You know God loves you? Do you know that? Yeah. Do you know that God knows what you're facing? God knows what you're going through? Yeah. Do you understand? Do you know that God can see beyond today? That God can see beyond what you can see? You know that? Yeah, you know that. That's what you need to focus on. What you know, not what you don't know. I was in Bowling Green, Kentucky, and I was in a bookstore, and there was this piece of home decor, and I really liked it, and I almost bought it, and I looked at the price, and it was like $29.95. I didn't buy it, and I went out to the car and got my pen and my legal pad, and I came back. This was before I had a phone that would take a picture of it. So I came back and I started writing it down because I really liked the saying. And then I thought, you're the biggest cheapskate there ever was. Buy it. So I bought it. It sits in my office today. It's the words that they found written on a wall in Nazi Germany by some Jews who were trying to escape that evil. And whoever wrote it wrote this. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when I am all alone. I believe in God, even when he is silent. I believe in that too. And that's why I say you got to focus on what you know. Not what you don't know. In fact, if you read in the book of Genesis, nothing in Joseph's story made any sense. Nothing in Joseph's story would have made any sense to Joseph. If you're only looking at the right now, if you're only looking at today. But you and I know the rest of the story. And look how God unfolded the story. Same thing with Job. Same thing with Job. Neither Joseph or Job knew that the decisions that each of them made in regard to faith would impact generations to come. They had no idea. But then again, neither do you. Neither do you. Do you understand little eyes are watching us as we go through our stuff?
These kids that run around after church, you know, these little kids are going to grow up. And then they're going to be big kids. And then they're not going to be kids at all. And one day, these kids who are now going to be adults are going to have their stuff too. And some of your kids are going to sit around. And they're going to remember. And they're going to reminisce. And they're going to say, you remember? You remember what Dad did when he got that diagnosis? Do you remember how Dad got us all together and led us all in prayer? And you remember Dad's faith? You remember how Mom handled that? You remember how Grandpa? You remember how Grandpa dealt with that? You remember their faith? You don't think they're not going to remember? They're going to remember. And they're going to talk about your faith. And your faith is going to outlive you.
Joseph did. Job did. We have no idea how we impact others. So I tell you what, you got a couple choices. When you have to face more than you can handle, you got a couple choices. Choice number one, you can throw up your hands. And you can surrender to the enemy. And you can say, life isn't fair and God isn't there and I'm done. I know people have done that. Or, second choice, you can throw up your hands and surrender to God. Now I want you to listen carefully. This kind of surrendering isn't giving in. This kind of surrendering is giving up. As in my giving up control, as in my giving up worry, as in my giving up trying to figure it all out, as in my giving up this heavy, heavy, heavy weight that I cannot carry. So each of us has a choice to get stuck in our hurts or become renewed in our hearts. When God gives you more than you can handle, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? You know, people ask me why all the time. Why? And I can't answer the questions. I don't know why. Some people who do not deserve to have children and others, well, you know. I don't know why people hurt other people intentionally. I don't know. I don't know why kids die. I don't have the answers to all the questions. But here's what I do know. I have to give up the craving to know all of the answers and answer all the questions. I do know that His grace is sufficient for me to get me through the valley of the shadows, whatever they are. And I do know that there may be times God gives me more than I can handle so that I learn the lesson of faith, and that is to let Him handle it because it's too heavy for me. And folks, I'll just tell you, He'll always be there, and He will always be faithful, and He will always show up in ways that I cannot explain with the peace that passes understanding. Does it feel sometimes as if you have more on you than you can handle? Maybe that's the whole point. To stop trying to drag around luggage that's just too heavy for you. And so Jesus bids us come. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's the only one who can. We sing the song of invitation. If you need to become a child of God, give your life to the one who gave His life for you. Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins.
and you will remember that decision for the rest of your life. If you owe a duty to God because you haven't been faithful, maybe some of these things have gotten in your way, then go home to your closet and pray and talk to him about that. If the folks here can pray with you, let them pray with you. You won't be alone. They'll encourage you. Or if you just need that encouragement, we would invite you also to come while we stand in.
Someday you'll stand at the bar all night. Someday your record will